We are finishing off our study in the book of Philippians this morning. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 8. Paul says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or even seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in every situation, whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Christ who strengthens me." Father God, we do thank you for your word. And Lord, we ask that you bless this time that we have and speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, Paul starts this section off with the word finally. He is finally actually getting near the end of his letter. But then he gives us eight godly virtues, after which he tells us to think on these things or to dwell on these things. And this is a command that implies that we are to be doing this without ceasing. This is a permanent discipline of the mind. See, our lives are a product of our thoughts. Proverbs 23, verse 7 says, "As a man thinks in his heart, so is he." But thinking as we should requires a discipline of refusal. And that is a refusal to think on those things that dishonor God. See, Paul is introducing an important truth in that we are to dwell on the things of God. And if we do, the results will be spiritual stability. Our first consideration for this morning is this: right thinking is not an option for a Christian. And this means more than just entertaining right thoughts. It means to evaluate these things. But unfortunately, we do not spend much time in the things of God and thinking on those things or putting God's word in our heart. But think about this. We cannot be deeply influenced by what we do not know. See, how can we live a godly life if we aren't spending time in God's word? And if you're not living by God's truths, then it means you probably never learned them to begin with. But here's the problem. People have twisted God's truth so that it makes them feel good. The truth is whatever floats their boat, as long as they get their warm fuzzies. The philosophy of many churches is to teach only the fluff of God's word. Because after all, if we teach all of God's word and all of God's truth, somebody just might get convicted. We don't want that to happen. Or, geez, somebody might get offended. Sure, we don't want that either. And so they have produced a feel-good Christianity as they tell everybody, you know, God just loves everybody. And if you're a good person, then you're going to heaven. Churches have become centers filled with spiritual consumers where it's the job of the pastor to meet their spiritual needs. And if they don't walk out of the church full of goosebumps or on some emotional high, then it just wasn't a good sermon. But the result is that we have become spiritually unstable because we have based our faith on our emotions and not on our thinking. But if you think about it, sin is a lot more dangerous in the area of our emotions than it is in the area of our minds. When we are faced with sin, if we begin to think on God's word, then we are more likely to walk away from it. But if we approach it with our emotions, then we are more likely to get involved in it. Our second consideration for this morning is this: God gave us his truths, and he expects us to use our brains to help guide us. See, the Lord wants us to keep our minds focused on his truths. And that's because Christianity is based on knowledge, and that is the knowledge of the doctrines as found in Scripture. But now these virtues that Paul gives us are so countercultural to our modern day society. And you think about it. The news media is biased towards the liberal side of life. And they thrive on the ungodly and the unholy and the unjust. And the greater the sin, the happier they are. And it extends to our TV programs and movies. And if you haven't noticed, sex and violence sells. And the greater the perversion, the greater the box office hit. But listen, once we have given ground in our minds to these impure thoughts, and especially images, they are almost impossible to get rid of because they end up hiding in the cracks and crevices of our mind. And then without notice, they will pop up at the most unexpected and inconvenient times. It could be while we're trying to worship. Could be while we're trying to pray. Could be while we're having an innocent conversation. And then if we just let our minds wander, poof, all of these legions join together as they flood our minds with all of these images and things that we thought we buried. The only way to get rid of those images is by the blood of Jesus Christ, because his blood flows into those cracks and crevices. But we have to be willing to let it flow there. But all too often, we build dams in certain areas of our minds, preventing the blood of Christ to flow where it needs to go. And then we wonder why we do not have victory in those areas. If you want victory, break down the dams. But now Paul gives us some practical advice when it comes to our thought life. And he starts by saying, brothers, whatever is true. And this comes first because everything that follows it must be based on God's truth. But this is the idea that we need to study God's word and meditate upon it. See, when we fill our minds and hearts with God's word, then we will have a built-in radar system that will help us to discern right from wrong. But you can't have that radar system installed if you're not studying and if you're not spending time in God's word. See, we can't expect our outward actions to be right if we don't first have an inward thought life, an inward right attitude. And think of it this way. In order to see if two lines are parallel, you would take a ruler and you would measure them at either end. But to see if the line is straight, you would take that ruler and you would lay it alongside of that line to see if it deviates anywhere along the path. To see if our lives are parallel with God's, we can use his word to measure. And to see if we are walking in a straight line with God, then we can take God's word, put it alongside of our lives, and see if we deviate from it. God's word is our ruler and our straight edge to live by, because it is true. But then Paul says, whatever is noble or honorable. This means that which is worthy of respect. And I'm sure that we all know what is respectable and honoring to God. And those are the things that we are supposed to be thinking on. But this does not mean that you stick your head in the sand and try to avoid all the unpleasantries of life. Unless we bubble wrap ourselves, it is almost impossible to avoid the evil in this world. But we're not to focus on that evil. We are not to allow it to control our thoughts. And as long as we have not seared our conscience, then any inappropriate thought should result in an unsettled spirit. But now Paul says that we're to think on that which is right or that which is righteous. And this describes that which is in perfect accord with God's eternal, unchangeable standards as revealed in Scripture. And then next, Paul says that we are to be thinking on those things which are pure. That most likely refers to a moral purity or to be free from sin. Now for us, that's almost impossible to do. But when we do sin, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, which means that we can be pure once again. But now from here, Paul says that we are to think on that which is lovely. This word only appears here in the New Testament, but it means that which is beautiful, attractive, that which is sweet and gracious. Or as Paul said earlier, let your gentleness be evident to all. Next, we are to think on the things that are admirable or of good repute. Again, this only appears here in the New Testament, but it means that which is well spoken of. So let's bring this down to a personal level. Do people in your neighborhood, in your job, or even your family see you as being someone of integrity, Someone who is honorable or gracious? Do they see you as someone who is above reproach? In other words, how would people describe your character? Would you be someone who is of good repute? But now, Paul sums all of this up by saying, if there be any excellence and anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Our third consideration for this morning is this. A guarded thought life has to be accompanied by a guided thought life. Or if you would, the way to godly living starts with godly thinking, which means that this needs to be a deliberate action in keeping our thoughts under control. And even though we might be able to multitask, we really are designed to think of just one thing at a time. So if we are thinking on those things that are pure, admirable, lovable, and all the rest of it, then we really can't be thinking on the things that are perverse in this world. We should not waste our thoughts on the junk of this world. But now Paul tells us how to apply these virtues. He says, whatever we have learned, received, heard, or seen, we are to put into practice. And the word received is a technical term that was used for receiving of tradition. So we need to remember that before the Old Testament was written, everything was handed down by word of mouth. So the people would hear it, they would receive it, they would learn it, and then they would put it into practice. See, it's one thing to learn something, and yet it's another to receive it or put it into your heart and then live by it. One is just the outward head knowledge. The other is the inward heart knowledge. See, when it comes to being a Christian, there's no middle ground. We will either walk in the Spirit or we will walk in the flesh. One will bring peace to the soul. The other will tear us apart. Our fourth consideration for this morning is this. Our spiritual stability comes down to living a disciplined, obedient life according to God's standards. And if we are firmly established in God's Word, then we will be able to withstand the trials, the temptations, the compromises that come our way. See, right thinking and right living are necessary if we are to be secure in mind and heart. But now, here's something I want you to consider. I would like to challenge all of us to take the steps needed to fill our minds with the things that are excellent, praiseworthy, and everything else, and to do it for a week and see if it makes a difference in your life. So what I'm suggesting is this, that we replace wrong thinking with right thinking. In other words, when wrong thinking begins to enter your mind, shut it down immediately and begin to focus on God's Word and see again if it makes any difference in your life. And this will need to be a continuous action as we overcome evil with good. But I'll give you a warning. It won't be easy. Satan will fight you tooth and nail. And he will be ready to throw all kinds of things in front of you and all kinds of thoughts through your head. So you need to be prepared. That is to be prepared with God's Word to fight against it, just like Jesus did out in the desert. When Satan begins to attack you and begins to put these thoughts in your mind, say, but the Lord says, and use God's Word to fight those thoughts. But now, Paul moves on to say, I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. We don't have to be victims of our own circumstances. We can be victorious because of the Christ who lives within us. And the fact that he tells us, I'm not going to give you anything that you cannot handle. But the word he uses for content means, or comes straight from, the pagan Stoic philosophy. And Paul knew that that word would grab their attention because those in Philippi understood its meaning. But see, the pagan concept of contentment spoke in terms of self-sufficiency. You were to find all the resources you needed within yourself so that you could face the world with a smile on your face. Sort of sounds like us, doesn't it? As we have all of our self-help programs. Or as Chicken Little said in the book, Little Red Hen, what did she say? I can do it myself. She played that when she was in kindergarten. But anyway, It was definitely typecasting. but anyway, sorry, dear. But the basic philosophy says that man should be sufficient unto himself for all things and able by the power of his will to resist the forces of his circumstances. They expected you to become some kind of self-centered Superman who could rise above it all and be independent and be self-sufficient. But what Paul does is he takes that Stoic philosophy and he turns it into God's philosophy. That is, instead of being self-content, we are to be Christ-centered content. We are to be, if we are in Christ, then we are God-sufficient and not self-sufficient. That is, we are to find our commitment or our contentment in the eternal God and not in our temporary lives. We are not to be content because we are independent. We are to be content because we are dependent upon Jesus Christ. And when Paul says, I have learned, he means I have learned by experience. See, many of our trials come for the purpose of us learning to rely on God and his providence in our lives. And sometimes those lessons are going to be easy to learn. Other times they will rock our faith to the foundations. But they are here to help us learn how to be content. Our circumstances are ordered by the Lord. And our state of contentment is only possible if we put our trust in him. And that trust can only be cultivated at the feet of Christ. But now Paul states that I know what it's like to be in need. I know what it's like to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in every situation, whether well-fed or hungry or living in plenty or in want. He hits about every type of situation that we might go through. And I'm sure that many of us have experienced some of those same issues. But the question is this. What did we learn from it? Did we learn not to be anxious? Did we learn to be wholly dependent upon Christ? Did we learn to look for God's goodness as he provided for our needs? Just what did we learn, if we learned anything? And unfortunately for some, they don't learn anything. And because they don't, they end up repeating their own history. And the word secret that Paul uses refers to the indoctrination into a mysterious cult. But Paul's point is this. Christian contentment is a mystery to those who do not know Christ. But for those who do, it is like having the peace of God that passes all understanding. Our fifth consideration for this morning is this. True Christian contentment is a quiet secret known and cherished by a few. But this whole idea of contentment is foreign to our society. We live in America, and we never seem to be content with anything. And so America's favorite pastime is, guess what? Shopping. And so it is where our number one need, or number one value, is our needs. But the problem is we have blurred the line between wants and needs and to the point of where anything we want becomes our need. But it starts with the humanistic idea that there is no God, and so that we are our own creator whose goal is to have our needs met. And so we're like hamsters in a cage. You know, they go around, running as fast as they can while getting nowhere, while we're chasing after that next thing that we think is going to make us happy. Listen, our chief purpose in life is not to meet our needs. Our chief purpose in life is to glorify God. And Paul could do that as he understood where his strength came from. He said in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Some of your versions might read a little bit different, but that's what he says. But that's an important verse, and it's a very good verse to memorize. But the problem is, it is misused and taken out of context to be used as a spiritual snippet to say, through Christ, I can become superhuman. But that's not what it means. So let me try to explain it a little bit this way. If you want to learn how to fly an airplane, you would go to flight school. But please, do not quote that verse on your first lesson as you grab hold of those controls and ignore your instructor's directions. It may be the last time you ever quote that verse. Or maybe you're a poor golfer. You're not a good golfer. But you go out for a golf game with three very good golfers. Again, don't quote that verse every time you get to tee off. You just might make them atheists. What Paul is saying. Some of you got it. Anyway. What Paul is saying is that whatever extremes we find ourselves in, if we are in God's will, if we are confident that we are doing God's work, doing what he has called us to do, then yes, we can be content, and yes, we can quote that verse. Our final consideration for this morning is this. God's power will bring us contentment when we have no strength of our own. But that's only true if we are living a righteous life, which means that there's no shortcuts that we can take and no quick fixes. It is only going to happen when we keep our focus on Christ. It does not come from anything this world can offer us. It comes from a constant, godly living. Would you please join me as we close in prayer? Father God, again, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for those virtues that Paul gave us. And Lord, that as we go through our days, Satan's always trying to throw things at us, images, thoughts, whatever. Lord, help us to turn that around and to say, nope, I'm going to think on the things of God. And Lord, if we know you and we know that we're doing what you've called us to do, we can be content. And Lord, you will strengthen us in whatever we need to be. We just thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Excellent message this morning. Godliness with contentment is great gain, isn't it? We keep our vision on the Lord Jesus Christ and we have all of our needs met. Let's turn in our hymnals to Be Thou My Vision, 382 in your hymnal, and we'll stand and sing in closing, and we'll do verses 1, 2, and 4. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, saved as thou art. Thou my best thought, but day or by night, walking or sleeping, thy presence my sight. Be thou my vision, O thou true word. I ever with thee, and thou with me, Lord. Thou art my Creator and my true Son. Thou in my dwelling, and I with thee one. On the last, high King of heaven, my victory won. May I reach heaven's joys, O bright sun, heart of my heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us together and for having thy words shared with us this morning. Guide us as we go to our separate ways. In Jesus' name, amen.